contrast from the beginning to the end, isn't there? One minute, you know, it's Good Friday and things are terrible and you couldn't imagine it being any worse. And then it's Easter Day and everything is different forever. So if kids want to go and grab some crafty stuff, I'm just going to talk about that for a few minutes. But we've got some slides to go with it. But I've got a question for you, which is really, what's the big deal about Easter? Might seem a strange thing to stand and say on Easter Day morning, but what's the big deal? You know, Jesus raised a few people from the dead, and then he raised himself from the dead. Is that particularly, well, is it? Yes, it's a miracle, isn't it? Jesus rose from the dead. It's not ordinary. In fact, it's unprecedented. But is there more to it than that? Have you ever thought? You see, the scriptures, if we go back to the beginning of the story, tell us because of our rebellion against God, each one of us is broken. And the world around us is broken. We watch the news, the lives of others, and even our own lives. And we can see elements of that brokenness within us. We can also see some good and some wonderful stuff. Because not everything is broken, and even those things that are broken still carry something of the imprint of God and his design and his love. The reality is that we were designed to live our lives in constant partnership with God. But that we've lost that. We've been living, if you like, a half-full life. And the reality is that Jesus' death and resurrection makes it possible for us to live a full life with the missing half. Can we have the next slide? I'm going to go cheesy now. I'm going to go preacher. Because Jesus' resurrection, you see, brings us hope. It brings us hope of a restored world. It demonstrates the authenticity of who Jesus was and is. It brings us life and life to be lived to the full. And it goes on forever. We have the missing half of our lives. So I don't know whether you know, but one of my favourite programmes in the world is Car SOS. Yeah, we were right there, Martin. Back to cars. I know I'm not alone in that in the church. Car SOS is fantastic. It's one of my favourite programmes. Each time they secretly collect a much-loved but broken, rusting, and all-but-scrap car, and they restore it to its former glory, and sometimes they even upgrade it to be better than before. And they do it for free. They do it as a surprise, and it is always completely unexpected. I love the cars. I also love the banter. But I also love the fact that, to me, this is a really good image of something of Easter. Lost my place. Taking what was once beautiful, but is now broken and decaying, beyond help and beyond hope, and unexpectedly restoring it for free. On the cross, Jesus made a way for our world to be restored, for the brokenness to be made new, and the forces of evil defeated. The rust and rot of our lives, if you like, and of our world can be cut out, like in the body of the rotting car, and the brokenness of our bodies and minds and souls one day will be made perfect and whole. As will our relationships with ourselves, with others, with our world, and with God. And like when the car gets back on the road, we too can learn about and fulfill our purpose. We were made for something glorious, you and I. Each one of us were made for something glorious, for a living adventure with God. We were made to feel God's love, God's presence, God's purpose, and God's power within us. The Holy Spirit is the fuel and Jesus at the wheel to guide. There is, however, a problem with this image. Sorry, we're still on cars, I'm afraid, Martin. Fully restored people and a fully restored world will happen. God promises on Christ's return, he'll make it all good and all new and renew the whole thing. But in the present, we are something of a work in progress, you and I. We are in and out of God's workshop, so to speak. not yet complete. And we are not inanimate objects. We're not a car. We're people with feelings and opinions and behaviours that also need modifying and enhancing and work performing on them. So we are a complex, an ongoing job, one that takes a lifetime. But we have hope. Because no matter what life feels like now, whatever the news says, no matter what's going on in the world, God has promised that one day he will finish the work in us and he will finish the work in our world. The resurrection shows us that no matter how deeply tragic or broken things might be at present, as they were on Good Friday, and what in my childhood I called Bad Saturday, God can turn and will turn anything around into the most unexpected ways, even now. Because Friday came and Saturday passed, and then came Sunday. And Sunday, Easter Sunday, brings hope. So that's the H of our half full lives. The A, authentic, is quicker. Jesus is the real deal. He's the real thing. Coke might think it's the real thing. It might have been saying it since 1940 something, because people wanted to feel and find something genuine in life. And obviously Coke was the answer. During Jesus' ministry, he had said, hadn't he? And he had shown in many different ways that he was the Messiah that God had promised, but that he was even more than they were expecting. The claims about his virgin birth and his claim that he would be killed and raised in 3 days pointed to this. His claim to be God in person and to be personally the one sacrifice that would make all people's sin dealt with was outrageous, unless it was true. His healings and miracles pointed to this. But when he rose from the dead, it was the ultimate validation of everything that Jesus had said. He is authentic. Jesus is the real thing. He's given us the ultimate clarification, the work example that there is a God, and of what God is like and of what God wants with us. The resurrection proves that Jesus is authentic and far better than even a can of Diet Coke. He is God on legs who came to save us from ourselves and restore our world. So we have hope. Jesus is authentic. Well, what about life? Life lived better. At the end of every episode of Car SOS, the final shot is always the person who's received the car back chatting with someone as they're driving along, discussing how they're going to make the most of this free gift. It's either we're going to go out and go to the places we used to go when we were courting, or we're going to go to car shows and show it off, or, you know, it's amazing, and now because of my disability, I can go to places that I couldn't go before. Whatever it was, the aim was to make the most of what they'd been given. And the same is true of us. Cars are manufactured and restored to be driven. Life is given to be lived with Jesus. In Jesus' own words, all that he achieved on the cross was to bring life in all its fullness. This doesn't mean that we're free to live for pleasure and do what we want, or that life will always be easy and that we'll walk around with a divine protective shield to keep us safe. In fact, Jesus predicts the opposite, that life will be tougher at times because we know what is right and wrong. We know what God delights in and what he doesn't, and actually that makes life harder, not easier. Especially when we are called to stand against those things that are wrong. And others may not thank us for that. Others may not accept our faith in Jesus. In fact, they may just oppose it. You go and ask a Christian in North Korea what following Jesus looks like, and you will have discovered one of the great extremes of this. But life lived with Jesus as our companion and as our guide, one where we can know that we are deeply loved and welcomed by God, the creator of all things. One where Jesus has given us a purpose, and something of infinite value is a life well lived. We're to live in, we're to live for God's kingdom. Jesus came to announce God's kingdom. What is God's kingdom? Well, it's God's way of doing things and God's rule and God's leading. Well, how have we worked that out? Well, we read our scriptures, obviously. But we also look at, well, how did Jesus live? And if Jesus was living my life, what would he do? There's a thing called the Shorter Westminster Catechism. You may or may not have heard of it. A catechism was something that people used to learn questions and answers to understand what the Christian faith was before they were allowed to be baptized. And the Shorter Westminster Catechism's first question is this. What is man's chief end? Or in modern language, what is the point of humans' lives? What is our purpose? What are we for? The answer is really simple. We are to glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify God in all that we are and all that we do and all that we say, making the best of him and honouring him, and to enjoy him. We're to learn to live like Jesus. We'll bring glory to God as we do. Our lives will be a blessing to God. Our lives will be a blessing to ourselves. Our lives will be a blessing to others and to the world around us. We'll be equipped to live like Jesus and to worship and enjoy him through the Spirit. God living within us, filled with God's power. Now that's a way to live life to the full. And finally, it's a forever gig. It's not just this physical life while we're walking around on planet Earth, so to speak. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection brought hope and life lived in the present, but also with the promise of what will happen to his followers. When we died with Christ on the cross, we were also promised that we would live again with Christ forever. And that puts a whole new complexion on death. Jesus died and was resurrected to a new physical body. We've just heard it. He ate fish. He sat with rooms. He talked with people. He walked alongside them. He shook their hands. I am assuming he gave them hugs and all the other things that people do to other people. But this is a new sort of physical body. There was something different about it because it was fit to last forever. A body and mind that won't break down over the years. One with all our physical and other struggles resolved. One fit to live life on a restored earth for all eternity, together with God amongst us. You see, Jesus was the first fruit. He was the first apple off the tree, if you like, in the season. And the rest of the harvest is to come, and we are it. And that can be such a comfort and a confidence for us as we face our own death, the deaths of others, and as we live in the sadness and sorrow of the loss of loved ones too. When I first arrived, I spent a lot of time talking about icebergs. You might not remember now. But with an iceberg, you see the top 10%. And if you live on top of the iceberg, you think that's the whole thing. But 90% of the iceberg is yet unseen. And in the case of our lives, the first 10% is the life we live now. The other 90% is the life for all eternity that we can't yet see or know, but we are promised. We will have, when we get there, those of us, you know, beautiful reunions of friends and family, people who've helped us on our lives in faith, people who we have helped in their lives of faith, all fit, all well, all whole, all restored, all upgraded, in fact, to be fit for all eternity, just as Jesus is. But do you know what? That will be dwarfed by the wonder and the joy of meeting God face to face, of chatting with Jesus, of worshipping in new freedom and truth, and knowing God as Father more completely. In the words of the most famous reformed slave trader, a guy called John Newton, the final verse of his famous hymn says this: when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Jesus brought hope and life forever. The missing half. So what do we do? I'm just going to encourage us to take a couple of quiet minutes. Think, well, of all of these things, these are some of the facets. The resurrection is like a big diamond with many beautiful sides. These are some of them. There are others as well. Which of them do we need to know a bit more deeply in our hearts? Or which of them do we need to learn to live out more fully in our lives? I'm just going to have a quiet moment. Ask Jesus to come by his Spirit and speak into those places. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you open our hearts? Would you show us which part of this half of life we need more of? Would you grow us? And would you change us? And would you restore us? I do wonder if for some of us in the quietness of our hearts there's a need to let go and to trust that those who we love and have died, we've known and lived for Jesus, that they're okay. We have a number of folks who've lost their lifelong partners. They're now in God's hands. There are some of us who still need to find out and discover what, even at this stage in life, what our purpose with him is. To learn to live in that more fully. So Spirit, would you help us to do that, we pray. Amen.